say he does, doesn't believe he does, but I apologize for not announcing the potluck, and that explains to me the look that Ben gave me when he found that I was doing the announcements anyway. It was sort of this, really? We're in bad shape if you're doing the announcements. Well, I'll try to do better, I promise. We have started a series called Let Us Rise and Build. And it's taken from the passages that Brother Doug read a moment ago. Nehemiah had a chore to do, and he set out to do it. Now, folks, here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, we have a chore to do. We have a work to perform, and it's going to take some work to do it. As Doug mentioned, it's the Labor Day weekend. We hope that you have a great and safe Labor Day weekend. Well, God has required labor from all of us. I am convinced that we need a huge revival here in Mount Vernon. Not necessarily one of a physical nature, as Nehemiah was doing, but more of a spiritual nature. I believe this church could use a revival. A reviving of the things that have made us strong. A reviving of the things that maybe I'm lax in. Whatever it might be, we need, and our goal is, to have a revival. We know that God expects us as His children to do the work that He's prepared for us. And what is that work? That work is involved in Luke 19 and verse 10, where Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." That's John 10 and verse 10, I'm sorry. Luke 19 and 10, he says, "I have come to seek and save the lost." He came to bring us life. He came to seek and save the lost. Now, folks, that's the responsibility of the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. It's not Ben's responsibility. It's not Doug's, Brad's, Paul's. It's all of our responsibility to bring people to Christ. Well, how are we going to do that? How do we do that? How do we set forth a system or a plan to bring the gospel to Mount Vernon? You say, it's impossible. Not everybody in Mount Vernon is going to hear it. Well, perhaps not. But I encourage you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 for a moment before we actually get into Nehemiah. Colossians chapter 1, verses 23 and also verse 28. I love to hear Bibles turning, unless you've got an iPhone or something. A lot of times I'll take the scripture off the phone, which is convenient, but please follow along. We want you to read with us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached," watch this, Paul says the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. What? Every creature? That's what he said. The gospel had been heard by every creature. Look at verse 28. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That was his task. That is our task. Don't say we can't do it. They did much more, it seems, than even we have done in so many years and so many times. I know in my life that's true. I've tried to revive myself. I've repented more times after baptism than before baptism. We need to have a revival. Our responsibility is to get this message of good news. And folks, it is good news. There's nothing better than what Jesus is offering the world. Nothing better. Nothing will compare with it. But how are we going to do it? How will we accomplish that? You know, at the end of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln assembled his staff and many of his cabinet members for a special meeting. And he basically asked them three questions. Number one, where are we? Number two, where do we want to go as a nation? And number three, how do we get there? Those are the same three questions that we want to ask ourselves as a church. Where are we as a church? Where do we wish to go? How do we get there? God's Word is going to be the guidepost. It's going to be the outline. It's going to be the blueprint, as it were, to accomplish these great things. We can't do it in and of ourselves. And that's one of the things about Nehemiah. Nehemiah stands out as a great leader. Now, Ben has set up an outline of the book of Nehemiah for us for the whole month of September. So we encourage you to read these 13 chapters on your own. Kind of stay ahead of us. I'm going to be looking at chapter 1 today, talking about how that if we're going to rise and build, we need leaders. We need leaders. Nehemiah faced very difficult times. It was a time in which his hometown, his beloved Jerusalem, was lying in ruins. The Babylonians came through there in 536 BC and just demolished Jerusalem. It's lying in waste. The walls of the city have been reduced to just rubble. And so Nehemiah gets word of that, and it absolutely disturbs him. And he sets forth a plan and a goal and a vision to get those walls rebuilt. Now, why was it important to build walls? We hear people in politics today talking about building walls, don't we? Well, it's a little different culture. Back then, when they would build walls around cities, it was primarily for defense purposes. It was to keep out intruders. It would make it more difficult for them to just come in and wage war against the city if there were protective walls. And so, with the walls demolished, Nehemiah knows they're not going to prosper without some means of defending themselves. And so he is distraught. The time of Nehemiah is about 444 BC. And so we're talking about a little bit less than 100 years now. The people of God, having been in captivity for 70 years, had three waves of coming back to Jerusalem. The first wave, under the leadership of men like Ezra, they tried to establish the temple. And they weren't always successful in that. They did the best they could. But Nehemiah knew, what's good having a temple if you can't protect it? And so when he gets word that the walls have been destroyed, he's determined to go back and fix those physical barriers. Now, it wasn't just a physical thing. When Nehemiah goes back and rebuilds these walls, he's allowing them to worship spiritually again. To allow them to have the freedom and the safety of worshiping God like they want to in the temple. And so it is a physical mission, but there's also a spiritual attitude and aspect of it. Bringing back God's people and letting them worship together. Now folks, that's what we've done here in Mount Vernon. We've brought two congregations together, worshiping together. And that's a beautiful thing. We're not going to build walls to keep anybody out. We're going to build bridges. But yet, there are some great things in this book, especially as we start in chapter 1, on what it takes to have leaders. If we're going to be successful in the church here, we must have good, solid, sound leadership. True or false? That's true. That's right. I told you about the guy in Alabama now, if you don't respond to me sometimes. He was preaching along and he said, amen, and nobody said a word like Ben was talking about. He said, well, shake or nod, give me some indication that you understand what I'm saying. Every now and then I might do that as we go along. We need to be together on this. We need to be united in this. And so we're going to look at, I have about 27 aspects of leadership. We'll look about five of them today. Would that be all right? We won't quite look at all of them. Nancy's back there. Oh, please. Ben's already warned me now. If If you preach too long, buddy, I'm going back to the line back there and starting it already. Well, I promise to try to get you out in good time. Look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not before time been sad in his presence. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king, a very important position. If you're the king and you know you've got enemies out there, they might poison the food that you eat and the wine that you drink. So he would have cupbearers. They were to make sure that wine was good. So Nehemiah might putting his life on the line sometimes, but yet it was a position of prestige and honor for him. But he comes before the king and he's sad. Wherefore the king said to me, "Why is thy countenance sad? You're not sick. Is there nothing else but sorrow of the heart?" Is that what it is? Then I was very sore afraid. Well, why would he be afraid? You don't go before the king with a bad look on your face. When you stood before the king, you better be happy. You better be positive, because he's thinking, well, if this guy's sad, something's going on. And so the first time Nehemiah comes and the king notices how sad he is. "Why are you sad, Nehemiah?" Well, he begins to tell him. He takes advantage of this situation. He says, "Oh, let the king live forever," verse 3. "Why shouldn't I be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lies waste? The gates are consumed with fire." The king said to me, "For what do you make? What can I do for you?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's one of the great qualities of leadership, is when there's a problem, they turn to God. They pray. And that is an important aspect. Ben's going to be talking about prayer tonight, so I won't spend a lot of time on this, but just to mention, that is a good quality of leadership in and of itself, isn't it? So he prays to God in heaven. He says, "Oh, I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in your sight, send me back to Judah, to the city of my fathers, to the tombs, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting by him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you come back?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You know, Nehemiah getting permission here teaches us several things, as I mentioned. The fact that he would turn to God. But he also had a good relationship with the king, didn't he? He had such a relationship that the king could just look at him and say, "There's something wrong with him." You know, sometimes people do that to me. I was in Russia in 1996. I've told you this before, but I'm just kind of... I'm just a little bit nutty, I guess. I just laugh and smile a lot. And for 70 years, communism in Russia, they didn't have a lot to smile about. And so they saw me coming, and they thought, this guy's a little touched in the head here. Nobody smiles and laughs all the time. And so when I would not laugh and not smile, the folks that were on the mission trip with us said, "So what's wrong with him?" You see, that people that know you well enough to know you, and that's a good thing, can look sometimes even on our faces to see something's just not right. That's what's happening here. Nehemiah had such a good relationship. So he rallies himself. He gets together, and for the next, he gets permission, he goes back. And as Doug read in verses 17 and 18, he takes 3 days, he surveys Jerusalem. He's back in his hometown. He looks at the situation, and that's important. Leaders need to be people who look at the situation, see what the needs really are, and not just to go into a project without having first surveyed the situation. So for 3 days, Nehemiah just looks around. He says, "Well, here's our problem." And he's taking notes of what I need to do. And so this is a man who is consumed with the idea of fixing their problem. Finally, in that verse that Doug read, Nehemiah is rallying the troops and says, "We can do this." Notice he says, "We can do this. Let us," verse 18, "let us rise up and build." You know, there's a difference in leadership and being a leader. Leadership says, "Go fix the wall." A leader says, "Let us go fix the wall." And there's a difference in that. It's not so much an order as it is an opportunity for He to lead them in that work. Another good aspect of leadership. And so when we think about leaders, where do we start? What's the first step? I remember a story about a fellow who was sitting at a bus stop in New York City. And suddenly a group of people come rushing by him, just 30 or 40 people, and he's just watching them go by him. They thought, well, that's strange. They seem to be in a hurry. About 10 minutes later, after they had gone, another fellow comes by and says, hey, buddy, did you see a group of people come by here? He says, yeah, they all streamed by here about 10 minutes ago. He says, which way did they go? He said, well, they went that way. He says, oh, good, because I'm their leader. The leader is not even leading, you see. The people were doing that, the work. Oftentimes, it is that leaders are simply doing leadership. They see a thing and they say, well, you need to handle that. A good leader is out front. A good leader is actually leading. And so, what are some great characteristics that we can read here in this chapter? I want us to look at chapter 1. First of all, I suggest to you that a great leader is one who sees the need. He sees the need. Nehemiah has been there 3 days. He's going to survey the area. But at least at the very beginning, he saw the need to do something. Now, folks, there are needs all around us here. There are people hurting. There are people who have physical needs, but certainly spiritual. And so we need leaders who rise up and say, there is a great need here in this congregation, in this community, and we want to do something about it. We're not just going to wear a title. We're going to see the need. And we're going to, secondly, care enough to do something about it. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. It came to pass when I heard these words, he'd gotten word now that the walls are destroyed. He says, when I got these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned several days. And I fasted. And I prayed before the God of heaven. What do you have? He not only sees the need, he cares enough to do something about it. That's a good leader. That's a good shepherd. You know, elders are referred to as shepherds of the flock. Imagine if you were a shepherd of a flock of sheep, and you had 100 sheep, and you noticed that one of them was way off by himself, and he was limping, and maybe it looks like he even had some blood on him. A good shepherd is going to do his best to go after that sheep, find out what the problem actually is. Maybe it was just a thorn in the hoof or whatever it might be. But that good shepherd, because they see a need and they care, they go and do. They take care of that sheep. That is a responsibility of elders in the church. That's a responsibility of shepherds. It's a beautiful thing, but it's an awesome responsibility. But we need men in this church who will be caring enough and moved and motivated enough to see the need and do something about it. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. God gives a hypothetical question. It says, who will we send to do my work? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Send me. That's what we need in the church, folks. We have too many of us sitting back and saying, well, somebody will do that. Send me. What is our motivation? Why are we here? Ben's talking about the church and what it's about. What does it mean to be a part of the church? It means that I get involved, doesn't it? It means that I have a heart that cares. Nehemiah was that kind of a leader. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:36? It's like Jesus was up on a little bit of a hill and he looks down and it says he sees the multitudes and he had compassion and said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're just wandering around. They have no leadership. Jesus was the greatest leadership. He saw the need. He cared. And that's what this church is going to need. If we're going to rise and build, it's going to be because we have men who care and are willing to get in there and roll up their sleeves and work. You know, it's such a... We talk about the responsibility, but let me tell you something. It is a beautifully rewarding work. These men spend time and tears in prayer and thinking and meditating on situations. It is a rewarding work, my friend. Don't be afraid of it. You say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, make yourself. You need to develop yourself. We're going to try to give you tools in the next several months to help you become this type of a leader. A leader is one who sees the need and cares. Hebrews 13:17 says that these leaders in the church, they watch for our soul. That's a caring thing. And that is certainly a needing thing. And so, as a church leader, as we try to build this church, it starts with leaders. It starts with those who are willing to do this work. Number three. In verse 5, we also learn that a great leader is one that looks to God for answers. Verse 5, "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy, that love and observe His commandments." What did he do? What was his first response? Pray. I need God's help. Good church leaders are going to be the kind of men that were praying men. You know, years and years ago, you young folks won't remember this, but they used to call Wednesday night the prayer night. We're going to prayer session. Well, maybe in the South they did that more. I don't know. But it was the idea of more coming together. I remember when 9-1-1 happened. Our elders said, we're not having a Bible class tomorrow. We're simply going to come together and just pray. And that was a fantastic thing. We need more prayer. We need to be able to look to God in times like this. And certainly as we're wanting to build the church, we're going to need leaders that look to God. It's a formidable project that Nehemiah has undertaken. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. Where else could he go? You know, in John chapter 6, we have a song in our songbook, "Where Could I Go But to the Lord?" It's based on John 6, where Peter says the very thing. Jesus turns to them and says, "Are you going to leave me? Some others are leaving me. Are you apostles going to leave me?" Peter says, "Lord, where shall we go but to you have the words of everlasting life." Nehemiah believed that. He said, "This is a situation that's very difficult. I need to turn to the Lord." And so good leaders are those that see the need, are caring enough, and look to God for answers. We must remain focused. We must have faith that God has brought us together for a good purpose, and He's not going to abandon us. Sometimes I hear people say, "Oh, I just don't know how this is going to work out." Well, I know how it's going to work out. It's going to work out just exactly as God wants it to. It always will. One guy asked me one time. He says, "Brother Brian," he says, "I don't know, this whole world has just gone crazy. I don't know where it's going to end up." I said, "Well, it's going to end up right at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is going to take in control. He's going to take control of everything. And it's going to be fine." Where's our faith? Don't be one that says, "I don't see how it's going to work." But rather say, "What can I do to make it work? What can I do to make it work?" And this is not all about the men. This is about our ladies. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't think our ladies work, you haven't followed Kathy Keck around for a while. I'm going to tell you something. She's knocking me out of the way doing stuff. They're always busy doing all kinds of things. Our ladies are wonderful. They're organized. You need to be a part of it if you're not. And encourage. There's so much to be done. But let's look to God. It's also going to take humility. Look at verse number 6 beginning. So he prays. He says, "God, let thine ear now be attentive. Open thine eyes that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. look at him. He's a great leader, but he calls himself, I'm just a servant. Which I pray before thee now, and I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house, we have dealt treacherously, corruptly against thee. We've not kept your commandments. We've disregarded your statutes and judgments that you commanded through Moses. That's a great leader. A leader who says, yes, I may have made mistakes in the past. I've sinned. I'm not a perfect leader. But I'm going to try today to start. That's all God wants. That's all. We all have things in the past we just wish never happened even. But God says, you start today. And you say, we're going to do better today. I'm going to be better tomorrow than I am today. God looks to leaders who are humble enough to say, I've been wrong. I need your help. Number five. And I hope you appreciate the fact that I'm skimming through this. I have so much I want to say. And other lessons that we have might overlap some with each other. But I hope you appreciate the fact that this book is a tremendous book on so many levels as far as how to build things up God's way. What's it going to take? Number five, great leaders are those that rely on God's word. What did he say in verse 8 and 9? He says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that you commanded Moses, saying, if you transgress, I'll scatter you. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments, though you were cast out, I will gather them thence and bring them unto the place that I've chosen. Nehemiah says, Lord, help us remember your promises, your word. Let us keep focused on that. My friends, God's word must be everything to our leaders. It must be everything to us. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 13, Joshua was told the same thing. Remember the words of Moses. We must firmly plant ourselves in this word. And we do. And we must rely upon it. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the kind of leader Nehemiah was. He relied on God's word. Finally, Nehemiah was a great leader, and we need great leaders because of his vision. Isaiah 28 and 7 says, they stumble in judgment and they err in vision. Why does a drunk man stumble around? Why can't he walk straight? He can't walk straight because he can't see straight. When your vision is off, your decisions are going to be off. And so we need men that have the vision that God wants us to have. And what is that? Seeking and saving the lost. Now the Lord saves. But it's our responsibility to have the vision enough to say, here's our job. We're going to make a good plan and we're going to execute it. We're going to do what we can. That's the kind of man that Nehemiah was. Verses 10 and 11, he says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed with great power. O Lord, I beg thee, let your ear be attentive to our prayer, that the prayer of thy servant who desires and fears your name, that we prosper, I pray thee. Thy servant this day, grant him mercy, for I was the king's cupbearer. So here is Nehemiah saying, we have this responsibility. We have this goal. The walls are in desolation. Lord, prosper us because we have this good vision. We need elders. We need shepherds in the church that are men of vision. That men who can see just beyond the daily aspects of keeping a building alive and awake. But rather look beyond that and see things in the community. See things in our individual lives. You know, there are some folks that suffer from farsightedness. All they can see are the people that are across the ocean that need salvation. And that's a wonderful thing. We're to go into all the world. And so in that sense, we need to be farsighted. Our vision should be able to see us across the oceans to the lost. But I suffer from myopia. That's why I wear these glasses. I'm nearsighted. I can only see things that are close up. We need to be both nearsighted and seeing the things around us, but farsighted enough in vision that we look to the future and make plans. Folks, that's exactly how this congregation is going to prosper. It happens every time. Your vision determines your decisions. Now, this congregation has a great task before her. God has brought us together to take care of that task, to do the very best we can. We're imperfect disciples, we know that. But by the grace of God and through faith in Him and obedience to His Word, we're going to do our best. That's all He requires of us. On the day of judgment, He's not going to say, "How many did you baptize?" He's going to say, "Did you try? Did you try to teach the lost?" Noah preached for 120 years. He only saved his family. God expects us to have the vision to see this task before us. And when we are ready, and when we see clearly our vision and our mission and our purpose, we will do some tremendous things. But now ask this question about your personal life. Where are you today personally with God? Oh, you say, "Well, I'm not a leader." You lead yourself. You lead your own life. Where is it in response to God? The Mount Vernon Church of Christ, yes, we have a monumental task, but that task begins with each individual. That task begins with you and I getting this desire and this appetite for taking this glorious truth to as many as we possibly can. It was so refreshing last night. Ben and I were at the Nazarene University, and we were standing there. Literally hundreds of young people come before us, would come up to our desk and ask questions, and we would ask them questions, and it was just wonderful to see them interested in spiritual things. Folks, there's a whole community like that. They're just waiting for us. Jesus didn't say, "Wait for them to come to you." He says, "You go out and teach," didn't He? So that's our job. That's our mission. Well, there's a whole lot more I want to say, and through the course of these studies, we might be able to touch on some more things. But I want to leave you with this thought. Leadership. Great leaders. We need them desperately. This congregation has had many in the past, and other congregations have done well. Some have not fared so well. Do not be the kind of person who says, "We don't need leaders here." Yeah, we do. Because that's God's way. It's not my decision. I don't make the rules. Be the kind of person that says, "I will encourage them. I will help train them. I will support them. And I will see wonderful things." Teddy Roosevelt, you remember he and his Rough Riders? They marched and charged up San Juan Hill. You remember that story in history? Well, really what we read in history was his second charge. The first time he charged up San Juan Hill, he's charging. And he gets up to the top of the hill and he looks around and he's by himself. Where is everybody? They're still down at the foot of the hill. The troops are. So he goes back down the hill. He rallies the troops to the work that they're about to do. He encourages, he inspires them. He motivates them. And they charge up San Juan Hill and they take the hill. Folks, Mount Vernon is the San Juan Hill of your life. You need to be a part of it. You need not ever discourage it, not talking down about it. We're imperfect. We understand that. But we are disciples that are struggling and trying to get up the hill that God has placed before us. Will you be a part of that? Will you sign up in your mind? Will you commit to the work that is at hand? Some of you have done it for years. Some of you have fallen out of that. Maybe you've become discouraged for some reason. That's understandable. But good brother, good sister, we need your help. Don't look around and say, "Well, somebody will do it." You do it. You volunteer it. Help those that need the help. We have teachers that could use breaks every now and then. We have all kinds of things to be done. Ben and I and these good men and others, and you ladies especially, we encourage you to give us these ideas. Write them down. Let us know. And we're going to build a good work here. It's already flourishing in one way. We love God. We love each other. We love the church. That's prospering right there. But we're going to do more, and we need your help. Please don't sit there and say, well, I used to do that 40 years ago. You can do something. No matter how little it might seem to you, something to encourage this good work. We beg you to be a part of it. We know that you will. Help us to do that. God is calling all of us through the gospel to bring him broken lives, marred by sin. He will recreate those lives. God is able to take what is broken and put it back together. You may have a request this morning in your life. Maybe you're a child of God. You've been baptized, your sins washed away, but you've kind of grown stale. Maybe things just aren't right, and you just need some encouragement. You need us to pray for you, pray with you. If you will come and respond, sit on a row and let us know what your needs are. We'd love to do that. Maybe just raise your hand. It doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. There is nobody in this congregation that will embarrass you. We wouldn't stand for that for a second. We're here to love and encourage you, whatever that need might be. Let us know. The song has been selected. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Out of my bondage song.